I really enjoyed the conference. I have to tell you that I know you guys as a business consultant. You're all into testimony. I'm a teacher of the word. And to come along and give four testimonies is different for me. I'm a teacher. So this morning, I'm not asking forgiveness, but I do want to do some teaching, and I want to do some testimony, because I believe that the Word of God and testimony, they just balance each other, okay? And when I study the Word, I like to study it in depth, and then what I like to do, I like to share what I've learned, because that's what the teacher does. And I've always, as I've read through the Bible, I've seen that God used different people all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I have found that the people that God used were people of character. He didn't just pick somebody out of the air and say, you know, you. He chose someone that had already proven themselves in a particular area, and he brought them in to be a king or whatever. And in the case of Noah, Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness. He was the best one on the earth at that time for God to take and build the ark and so forth, because he was already preaching the gospel. And when we get to young David, David was the man after God's own heart. God saw his heart, and God brought him then in to be the king of Israel, from the greatest king of Israel that Israel had ever seen. But then in my early days, I began to learn about this man called Abram, who became Abraham. And I was a little bit puzzled at why God called him. Because Abram had never healed the sick, never prophesied, never wrote a book, never sung a song. You know, in fact, Abraham hadn't done anything. And God called this man. And I could never work out why God called him. Until one time, honey, can you bring my glasses? Probably not. You know that's your job. Oh, look at this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Until one time I read a scripture, and it absolutely filled all the gaps. And this is what it says. And the Lord called Abram, because he knew he would teach his children and his grandchildren the ways and the wisdom of God. This is a scripture like in the future. Faith is now, but it deals with everything we do in the future. And it says that God knew in the future that this man Abram, who'd never done anything really that we know of, was going to teach his children the ways and the wisdom of God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? And he became the father of faith because he was going to be a teacher of his children. And then I learned some stuff because we do a lot of Jewish culture. And in the New Testament, the Bible states that by the disciples that there were other books they could read. They had other books than what we had, like the Old Testament. And these were books that were written of facts. And Susie and I do a little bit of study under a Jewish rabbi. You all need a rabbi. Rabbis know a whole lot. These guys that are born again, spirit-filled rabbis. And I was reading this article, actually while I was here in New Zealand, I've studied before, but in New Zealand I was reading it, and it talks about Abram and everything that these rabbis were teaching was exact to the Word of God in history type form. But there's one thing that they write about that's not included in the Bible, but I believe it's a fact. And when Abraham was a younger man, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which was an idol-worshipping city. And the Bible says that his father, Terah, he was also into idol worship. Not just into idol worship, but Terah was an idol maker. He got the stone in it. And he engraved stone into God, and he had a shop where he sold God. And one day, Abram and his dad had not a fight, but you know, they weren't in agreement. And Abram said I don't believe in your stone God. And brother, I believe your testimony this morning was spot on for this message. I don't believe, he said, in your stone God. Your stone God cannot hear me. Your stone God cannot see me. They cannot help me. They cannot speak to me. They are nothing but stone. Just like your God in the company. And Dad went off his place and said, of course they're our God. They're the only gods we know. And Abram said, well, I believe that they're the one God. And the one God is the supreme being. And this one God can hear me when I talk. And he can see me when I do things. And he will talk to me to guide me. And he and Dad didn't agree. So Dad said one day, he said, son, I want to go out and do some work. You look after the shop, the idol shop. When Dad came home, all the idols were broken down. Smashed with a hammer. Except the big one on the far wall. And Abram, he smashed all those and put the hammer in the idol's hands. And when Dad came home, he said, what have you done? And Abram hasn't done anything. That big God did it. And Dad said, don't be silly. Don't tell me this lie. Idols can't do things. And I believe God saw that. I believe God saw that here was a man in the midst of a whole nation. No one believed in God, but he dared to believe. I don't want to really go into my testimony when I was a child. Most of you know my testimony. Who hasn't heard my testimony? I was born as a kid, like everybody else. By the time I was three, I was a mute. I did speech therapy all through my early days. Couldn't speak really good. Failed at school. And then I went in the ministry, became missionaries, and then the Lord put me out here to New Zealand. That's my testimony. Can we now get back to Abram? When you read the Word of God, you need to stop and then study it, because things will change in your thinking. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verse 8, it says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now, I don't know about you, this man Abraham threw a celebration on the day that his son was weaned. If it was my family, I would have been doing the celebration on the day I was weaned, not my father. But sometimes the English translators, they took a word and they translated it the best they knew at the time, but a number of times they got it wrong. Can I just say this? When we, as English-speaking people, when we see words, we actually see words as objects. But when the Hebrew people saw or spoke words, they saw those words as a function. So you and I, we look at words in the Bible in a different direction than what the Hebrews did. Do you understand that? It's functional, and we are people of objects. The word wean in the Bible is properly translated the word gamble. And so if I read this scripture to you as it should have read, it would read, so the child grew and was gamble. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day Isaac became gamble, or was gamble. And that still doesn't make any sense to you, does it? The word gamble in the Hebrew text means the word camel. And so God was saying that when Isaac became camel, his father Abraham really got turned on. He was so thrilled that his son was now camel that he threw a great celebration on exactly the same day with camel. But remember, I said to you, we as
New Zealanders and Australians, we see things as an object. They see it as a function. Let me give you my view on camel. A camel is a big, hairy beast that smells, that spits from one end and poops from the other. Come on, am I telling you the truth? Because that's what I see as an object. But Abraham didn't see it the way I see it, because Abraham was a Hebrew. When Abraham saw his son as a camel, he was seeing the function of it. And when we see the function of a camel, we see that a camel takes in great wads of water and nutrients, and he takes it in, and then he can survive when he goes through arid lands and deserts. And remember that Abram was called to teach his children the ways and the principles and the wisdom of God. And when a Jewish child is born, the mother takes... Come over here. That's you. Good-looking girl in the blue. When a child in Israel is born, the first thing they do is they begin to teach their children the words of God. Talking to my chest, tell them what it is.
It's Exodus 34:7. The Lord, gracious and merciful. It goes on to explain the character of God. Merciful and forgiving the sins of thousands and the iniquities of thousands and generations.
And what's the most important thing to a Jewish person, Sue?
The highest honour and worship to God is to study His Word.
Is to study His Word. You can sit down now. So what happened when the day that Isaac was born, Sarah put that child on the breast. And in the natural, she fed him, and every time she fed him, they would speak over the child about the character and the wisdom of God. And guess what? That's what we've got to do with our kids, don't we? Got to do that. A camel sucks in great nutrients and water, and then they can go through the desert. They can survive longer than anybody else, any other animal in the world, in the desert place. And Abram knew that his son, after he went, he was going to die, but Isaac would be able to carry on and he would survive. Let me tell you, the Bible, the world says that some people have a thirst for knowledge. Abram's job was to instill his son with knowledge. You come here today as parents and grandparents. God wants you to know that your first obligation is to train your children and your grandchildren. You can come along to conference and have a great hallelujah time, but when we step out of those doors, we go back to the real world, we've got family down there. And some of your family, some of your kids aren't living for the Lord. I said to Susie this morning, I had a revelation when I was in the bathroom, didn't I, Sue? I yelled out to Sue, and I said, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And some people here have even said to me, my grandchildren and my children, they're not living for the Lord. They said, don't worry about it. Your job is to instill, like Abraham instilled. Your job is to see your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren that they'll be able to function as a camel and last the distance. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, you said that that in our last day, you know, what's that scripture I just quote, honey? Train up a child and away you go. When he's old. Oh, I thought about that. When people get old, they lose their short-term memory, don't they? They've only got their long term. And there are going to be a lot of kids you're going to feed in the Word, feed in the Word, feed in the Word. You're going to instill to them. You're going to treat them like a camel. And they're going to get the Word. They're going to get the Word. But that's your responsibility to put the Word in. And then when they are old, they're going to forget about their sinful days, and they're only going to have one thing on their mind. Come on. They're going to lay in a hospital bed before they go home to be with Jesus. And the words that you spoke unto them, they're going to remember. They're not going to remember what they did when they were 16, 17, 18. They're going to be, or 54 to 64. They're going to remember great things. Some years ago, I went to every camp. I went to every church meeting. And we had some New Zealand men come over, and one of them was a man called Rob Wheeler. Did anybody know about Rob Wheeler? I'll never forget that man. He came in and he taught at a camp and he began to move in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He began to give words of knowledge. And I sat there and I wanted to have what that man had. But you don't get things because you want them. Normally most kids have already learnt by the time they're 6 months old. They've got to ask for it. Kids are smart, you know. Kids are so smart, they're smarter than some parents. They know how to divide and conquer mum and dad before they're two. And so you'll always see kids, they'll be asking. And let me read you a scripture. James said, "You have not because you ask not." If you want a gift of the Holy Ghost, guess what? You've got to put your hand up and say, "Lord, I want that particular. I want to work in that particular gift." But it doesn't stop there. That's when you will get that gift. But many times it doesn't develop. Let me read you a scripture here. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same." And it goes on. And I love that word of knowledge. I just loved it. And I said to God, "I want that word." But it didn't grow. It didn't grow because I wanted it. I got it, but it didn't grow. And then I remembered another scripture as I got a bit older. I heard it preached on. It's found in the second book of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is within you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind." It says here that you've got to stir up the gift. Paul said to Timothy, you've got to stir up the gift. I am very knowledgeable in this area of stirring up. Because when we were kids, my mum's favourite dessert was pavlova. And when you make pavlova, you have to take... You girls know what I'm talking about. I'm only saying this to educate the men. All right? When you make pavlova, or that other crunchy stuff, you have to open the eggs, set it down, you take out the yolk and you leave the white. You know what I mean? When you want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to get rid of the flesh and walk with the Spirit. And so then Mum would put about five or six eggs in, and today is a lot different than the early days. See, today, if a woman wants to make pavlova, she does the separating of the eggs, then she goes to the cupboard, she pulls out this thing, And within a minute, it's all nice and frothy and strong, you know, but not back in the 1950s. In the 1950s, Mum didn't want to do it. We wanted the pavlova, so Mum would give us a spoon. We didn't even have one of these things like this, you know. We had a fork, and Mum would set us there with this big bowl, and you'd mix and mix and mix and mix and mix and mix until your arm felt like it was going to fall. Anybody remember those days? You know, stir, stir, keep stirring, boy, keep stirring, keep stirring. I'd say, "Mum, my arm's aching." She'd say, "Change over to left-hand drive, you know." He'd be stirring. And the Bible says, stir up the gift that's within you. If you want that gift to become consolidated in your life, you've got to keep on stirring, keep on stirring, keep on stirring. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. The light's going to come on. Something is going to happen. And so I asked the Lord for this gift. And I kept on asking him. I would say, "Lord, I want that gift the same as Rob Wheeler showed us that gift when he came to Australia." And I guess I was 15 at the time. I was working and I never had a car. I didn't have a car until after Susie and I got married. And I used to hitchhike to work every morning. I'd be up at 5, 4:30. Walking along this long road called Roberts Road. And I'd say, "Lord, I want to use that gift of the word of knowledge." And a car pulled up and I got in the car. And I said to the guy, "How's your son, Bob?" I nearly fell over. I said, "How's your son, Bob?" He said, "Do you know Bob?" I said, "Well, I know that Bob's been in a bit of trouble with the police." And he said, "Yes, he has." And we had this conversation. And I got out of the car and I thought, my goodness, I knew everything. Everything I was saying was new, but it was in line with what was really happening. And I went on like this for years. Every single day, I'd get in another car. And every single day, I'd say, "How's your wife? I've heard she's been sick." And he said, "Do you know my wife?" I said, "Well, I've heard she's been sick, you know." And I began to stir and stir and stir and stir. You're not going to get it by sitting on your broad bean. Is that all right to say that? I could say something else, but Susie will slap me later. By the time we'd been through the mission field, and I don't want to go on to any of the words of knowledge I had there, which there were many, weren't there, sir? Saving kids' lives. Then we became pastors. A lot of people think that you need to get a gift of the Spirit so that you can be ready on Sunday. Let me tell you, this is a lifestyle, not a Sunday style. This you need to do with your kids. I never worried about my kids when they went out. They had to be home. There was a curfew every single time, and they didn't always make the curfew. But I'll tell you, and Sue will back this up, I would get up 2 minutes before they were coming home every time. I'd sit in the lounge room, and they were waiting. They didn't like this gift of the Spirit that they call God ratting on them. You need to use it in your family. You need to use it with your neighbours. You need to use it if you're a sales rep. If you're going to sell something, you're a sales rep, you need to know. You need to know about it and to use it when you're a school teacher, because you need to get things from the Holy Ghost before the kids get there, because you need to know what's been happening in the kids' lives at home. It's just not to show how good you are when you come to church. And one time we were pastoring in Darwin, and I was having an afternoon swim because it's very hot up there. And I took my hands-free phone out by the pool. And by the time I'd sort of swum up and down one or two times, the Lord gave me a word for a young man called Danny. And I rang Danny. And I said to Danny, I just want to say something to you. I said, if a young, beautiful woman comes to your door and she says to you she needs counselling and you don't even know her, and then she says to you, can we go somewhere private, like down to the beach, so that you can counsel and pray for me? I said, Danny, don't go. Don't go. And he said to me, Pastor Greg, can I get back to you tomorrow? I said, absolutely, Danny. And I hung up and just went back to doing what I was doing. The next day, there's a knock on my door. And does anybody want to have a word of knowledge on who it is? All right. It was Danny. And Danny said to me, he said, Pastor Greg, why did you call me yesterday at that time? I said, Danny, because the Lord spoke to me. And as soon as the Lord spoke to me, I picked up my phone straight away. I didn't wait. I did it then. It's really good when God talks to you is to take the direction where the Lord's leading you. And I said to him, I said, the Lord spoke to me, and I only told you what God told me, no more or no less. I said, why do you ask? He said, well, I was standing in my kitchen, and he said, there's a window over the kitchen sink, and I could look straight at the driveway to the road. And as the phone rang, I walked over and I picked up the phone. I'm looking out the window and a car stops. And out of the car gets this very beautiful woman I've never seen before. She walks down the driveway in slick clothing and long-heeled shoes, you know. And by the time you get to the end of what you're saying, she was knocking on my door. Knocking on my door. He said, that's when I said, Pastor Greg, can I get back to you tomorrow? I said, sure thing. I said, tell me what happened. She said to me, we've never met, but I've seen you. I know you're a Christian. And I have some things I need to be counseled over, and I need to pray about things, but I don't know how to do it. Danny, I was wondering if you and I could get together privately and maybe we could go to the beach and you could pray for me there. And he said, in a more pleasant way than this, rack off. I'll tell you why you get words of knowledge, because you've got to save people's lives. He ended up marrying a lovely Christian girl and is very successful in business today. Because I operate in the gift of the word of knowledge, I have many people come to me and they say, Pastor Greg, do you have a word for me? And I'm going to tell you, I'm so spiritual. I always have a word for people. Always. I never fail with a word. It's always the same word. Go home and read your Bible. Come on. I mean, God has given us the word of God that we can take advantage of all of that knowledge. And what we do, we want to slip through the back door and get a private word from Jesus. Go home and read your Bible. I had one man, he was an assistant pastor at a church in Victoria, and the main pastor said, would you go spend time with every one of my leaders? Go have lunch with them. I'll tell you what, by the end of the week, go have lunch with them. And the assistant pastor, he took me out for lunch. He took me to a big Chinese yum cha restaurant. And as we're walking in the door, he said, Pastor Greg, have you got a word for me? I said, well, I didn't want to say that and offend him because I'm speaking for my friend, the pastor. And I said, well, why don't you tell me a little bit about your heart? And I said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to have the biggest church, a mega church in Melbourne. I said, that's a lovely vision. I said, now let me ask you a couple more church questions. The first one was, how much do you read your Bible? He said, I don't like reading the Bible. He said, oh, I don't. No, I'm not into the Bible. I said, well, do you get CDs and tapes of other ministry? No, not. More interested in football, he said. And I said, okay. I mean, sometimes I think God is up there and he's going, oh, myself, oh, myself. Did I say something funny? I said to him, do you ever get to preach? He said, oh, yeah. Every so often, he says, I get to preach in the morning or an evening service. I said, how's that going? He said, well, I've always got a new title and a first scripture. He said, but by the time I get within 1 minute, I'm preaching the same sermon month after month after month. He said, do you have a word for me? I said, yes, prepare to have the littlest church in Melbourne. When you use the gifts of the Holy Ghost, they're not something to prove you are spiritual or more spiritual than someone else. They are used so that we can prevent disaster in other people's lives. We can bring them back to the things of God. And one time I was asked to go to a church. The pastor was a friend of mine and he was going away. And he said, look, could you come over and lead praise and worship? I don't know what he was thinking. But God had a purpose. You know what? We are set in places in certain times and with certain groups for a purpose. And we may not know the purpose until we get there. But let me tell you, we've got to listen to the voice of the Lord. And so I got up and I was leading praise and worship. And in the middle of the whole thing, I looked at the back and there was a young boy about the age of 15 years old. I didn't know anybody from the church. I was just there for the Sunday morning. And the Lord gave me a word. And we stopped at one song and I just pointed my finger up and said, son, you there in the back row. God's asked me to speak to you, give you a message. And everybody stops and they're listening. And I said, the Lord has told me that he wants you to go home and he wants you to pull the suitcase from out under your bed that you've packed last night because you're going to run away from home this afternoon. God's told me to tell you that that's a disaster. And that he wants you to go home and unpack the bag and put your clothes back in his wardrobe and drawers and don't run away. And then I started the next song. That's all God told me. So I shared it with him and everybody else. About 9 or 10 years later, I was visiting a very large church, about 1,500 people. I was ministering there. And a lady walked up and said, "Excuse me, you're Greg Bedell, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart." I said, "Ma'am, I don't even know you." She said, "No, you don't. We've never met before." She said, "But I was the mother of the boy 10 years ago. He had figured out, because it was a long weekend, and Monday was a holiday like this weekend, that he would pack his bags, come along to church, Mum was away visiting somebody, and that when Mum would ring one of the girlfriends, they'd all say, 'Yeah, little Bobby was in church this morning.' But little Bobby was planning on running away from home Sunday afternoon. And by the time Monday came, he was going to be long gone, long gone." She said, "My son was so freaked out." God has the ministry of freaking out teenagers. He ran straight home. He got his bag. He pulled it out. He unpacked everything. And she said, "He's living for God today." Amen. Amen. Can I share some more testimonies? Susie and I were pastoring in Darwin. And there was a couple who came to me and they said, "We want to get married." I married 42 couples in 2 years. I said, and everyone I said, "Great," except for two. Those two ended up in divorce. And I said to them, "I don't feel good about this, but it's not my decision. You've got to make decisions for your own life." They said, no, we've prayed about it. Well, anyway, they got married and she fell pregnant. And in Darwin, you can go in the hospital and have your baby and you can be out 2 days later, 48 hours later, can't you, Sue? Back home again. And it's staying here too now. Yeah. And so anyway, by the time we'd heard she'd had the baby, she was on her way home. And she came home one evening, or one day, and that evening, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. Susie and I were just about to hop into bed. It was about 11 o'clock, wasn't it, Sue? 10 o'clock. And the Lord spoke to me and the Lord said, "The husband is going to kill his newborn babe. Intercede." Let me tell you, I don't drink alcohol. I don't look down on people who drink alcohol. But I'm in the ministry. Some people say, "Well, I know I'm in the ministry, but I can drink alcohol when I'm home. That's in my own time." But when you're in the ministry, you're in God's time. All the time. All the time. God said, "I want you to intercede." If I'd been under the influence, I would have thought he said, "You can have a bowl of aniseeds." I can't get things mixed up in the spirit. You know what I mean? I got to hear God's voice correctly. And I said, "Lord, we will intercede." And so I said to Sue, "Let's pray for this child." I rang up Colin Jan Stringer because we were pastors together. I told you, Col and Jan, they prayed as well. We prayed. And then we got the sense that everything had passed and everything was okay. I got up in the morning and the Lord said, "Go and see the young man." I mean, that's difficult, isn't it? Go see the young man. So I went and picked up a junior pastor, and along the way, he said, "What are we going to go see Dean and Lena for?" I said, "The Lord spoke to me last night and told me that he was going to kill the child." He said, "But you're not going to tell him that, are you?" I said, "Yes, I am." I mean, you've got to be a brave man to tell a father the day after the baby has come home that he was going to murder his child, because he might want to give you the fivefold ministry. They lived on the third floor of an apartment building with a veranda thing out the front, the car park down below. I knocked on the door and I said, as the wife answered the door, she said, "Pastor Greg, have you come to see my newborn baby?" They called him Zeke, didn't they, sir? I said, I'd love to see your baby, but I've got to be up front. You know, you can't beat around the bush when you're in the ministry. You stand there on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his representative here on the earth. And I said, I'd love to see your baby. I said, but I've actually come to see your husband. So I went in and gave the baby a little cuddle, and she called out for Dean, and Dean came down the hallway. And he said, Pastor Greg, you want to see me? I said, yes. He said, what do you want to see me about? I said, I want to see you about your actions last night. He said, what about my actions last night? I said, the Lord spoke to me through the Spirit of God last night that you were going to kill your child. And Elena looked at him and said, Dean, what is Pastor Greg talking about? And the husband said, it's out of the bag. I might as well tell you the truth. I've never wanted this baby. I don't want to be a father. And last night when you went into your shower to have a shower, I took our little boy out of the crib. I took him out through the door onto the balcony, and I held him out over the rail, and I was going to throw him down to the concrete car park below and kill him because I didn't want a son. He said, I was going to tell the police. I slipped and he fell. He said, but something stopped me. Let me tell you, it wasn't aniseed tubes. Are you listening to me? It was the power of God through intercession. You don't need a word of knowledge to figure out that they did split and they divorced. You understand why? About 8 years later, Susie and I are in Queensland, and I get summoned by the courts in Western Australia. I had to appear in court and give a word of knowledge. Give evidence to a word of knowledge. To a could be murder. I don't know of anybody in our nation that's ever gone to court and given a word of knowledge. I think I'm the only one. And they called me up to the dock. And I sat there and they brought me a Bible. They put it in my hand. And they said, could you please put your hand on the Bible? And do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth to help you, God? I said, yes, I do. They took the Bible away. They said, now tell us this ridiculous story about some word of knowledge where God spoke to you about this. I mean, do you expect this court to believe this garbage? And I said, can I have that Bible back, please? They gave me the Bible. I opened it up and I said, why do you use the Bible? Why don't you use the Encyclopedia Britannica? Why don't you use a medical journal? Why don't you use a roadmap? Why do you use this? And the guy said, well, of course we use this. The courts in Australia believe in the power of the Bible. I said, good, let me read you. And I opened up the word and I said, and God gave some gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. We won the case. I'm going to be honest with you. We get very busy in our life, don't we, Sue? I fly home to Australia next week. I'm in another church, in another one. And I'm sorry to say, but I won't remember your faces probably until I come back. And I go, ah, g'day, mate. Good to see you again. I won't think of you in a month. I'm telling the truth. I'm not going to be offended if you forget what I look like. I'm not. You don't have to take my photo home to remember me. All right? You and I'll talk later. Do you understand? What I want you to go home with is the spirit of what was taught in this conference so that you can go home and be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Amen. I want you to put this into practice with your work situation, with your home situation, with your children and your grandchildren. That's what I want you to do. One time, we were at home, and I had a phone call from a man who had met me on several occasions at city functions, and he'd stand next to me and he'd say, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." And he'd sort of try and stir me, but I wouldn't stir. I get stirred by the Holy Ghost, but I don't get stirred by ignoramuses. Try to stir me up. He said, "I'm an atheist." Let me tell you, there's not an atheist in hell. They're all believers now. But then one day he rang me and he said, "Is that Greg Bedell?" I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I don't know if you remember me." I said, "I remember." He said, "I used to try and stir you up about there is no God." He said, but now I believe there's a God and I want to give my heart to Jesus. Wow. Now let me tell you before you get too excited. The first thing that happens when somebody would say that, you want to get in your car, run down, lead them to the Lord, get them kneeling on the carpet in their lounge room and lead them through the sinner's prayer. That's what we would like to do. The very best thing to do is say, "What's happened here, God? What's going down here, God?" You need to be prepared in everything you do in your Christian walk. Don't get too enthusiastic that you're going to go out on a limb and make a mistake. Know what God is saying. Jesus, let me see, forgot this scripture down here. Let me see if I got a scripture. In the book of chapter 9 of Matthew, verses 3 to 4, it says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your spirits or in your hearts?'" Jesus had the gift of the word of knowledge. He could sense their hearts. That's what we need. Don't be fooled by the devil. Go under the leading of the Holy Ghost. And so this man said, "I want to give my heart to Jesus, and because you have been persecuted by me and so forth, I want to give you the opportunity to lead me through into the kingdom." In normal circumstances, I'd have them come around to my home or I'd go around to their home. But God said, "Invite him to have coffee." So now we get to the coffee shop. It's full of people drinking coffee. Were you there? You're a coffee drinker.
Not here.
You don't invite someone to a coffee shop to lead them to the Lord in a prayer of salvation. It's very uncomfortable for all the other people there to be drinking their coffee and someone kneeling down on the ground saying, "Dear Heavenly Father," it is a bit, And I'm saying, "God, why do you want me to go to a coffee shop?" Well, I soon found out. Because sometimes God will give you one bit of the picture and you step into it. And when you obey, you get the next bit of picture. And soon you stand on Graham's toe. you keep going, you know what I mean? He leads you and he guides you step by step. So we're sitting down in the coffee shop and he tells me he wants to be a Christian. He tells me he wants to serve God. He tells me he wants to learn about the word and go into the ministry. He's a married man. Was he divorced by that time? And he tells me that God has shown him the girl, the woman, that he's going to marry. And God told me who she was. Right there. Right at that moment. Right then. The conversation ceased. And I stood up. This was a man, 45 years of age. And I stood up in the middle of the restaurant. And I pointed my finger at him. And I said, "You filthy, dirty, immoral man. You leave." And I won't say her name, but I called her. We'll call her Marilyn Monroe. No, we won't. "You leave so-and-so and so-and-so alone. Don't you dare come near her again." She was one of the young girls in our church. God told me what he wanted to do. Why he wanted to be there is because he wanted to sort of, you know, become a sort of Christian, and that I would be blessing him and I would be encouraging this friendship. The problem is the girl didn't know him either. And I went home and I tried to ring, and then I did ring that day, that's right. I got through, and they lived out of town. And her mum answered the phone, and I said, "Can I speak to Jane, please?" And she said, "I don't think Jane will come to the phone. We don't know what's wrong. We just know that something terrible has happened. She's locked herself in a room and she has cried all night. She's still crying right now." And I said to her mum, "Please tell her Pastor Greg is on the phone. And tell her I know what's happened." People, we are in the business of saving lives. You understand that? It could be your kid's life. I have prayed for people and interceded that their life would be spared, felt comfortable, stopped praying, and 10 minutes later they've rung me up and said, "I nearly got wiped out by a truck on a roundabout." You know, don't leave things till tomorrow. Pray about them now. And I said to this mum, I said, "I want to talk to Jane now. Tell her I know everything that has happened." I told the man at the restaurant, "You leave your filthy thoughts and your filthy hands off her." And Jane came to the phone. She said, "Pastor Greg, you won't believe what happened to me." I said, "I already know." She said, "Last night when I came out of my university class, I walked to the car park. And as I put my hand upon the door to open the door, get in the car and come home, this man grabbed me. And he started to hug me and wanted to kiss me. And he was telling me that he loved me and he wanted to marry me." She said, "I don't even know who he is today. He was just a strange man in the car park." And guess what? That finished. He never saw her again. She never saw him again. But her life was saved. I could go on and on and on and on and on this morning, but you have to pack your bags and go home. What's that? You're already packed. I bet he isn't. I'm right, aren't I, Graham? We do have to close. We do have to close. And I'll tell you why I need to stop speaking is because you've already got the clues. I don't need to keep on going to add clues. You've already got the clues. We started off with a bit of a frame and maybe a bit of a lead drawing, but by this time we've coloured all in and you've got the full picture. Except I do want to say this. This thing starts at home. It starts at home. It starts by driving into a car park at a shopping centre, just like Susie and I do, and every time we drive in, Susie says, "Go this way." I said, "No, God's got a car park for us over there." And someone's just pulling out. It starts by when your family come home to visit you, you've got a little word before they even get there. You know what I mean? You know, you have no idea how many young women have been in my home like 500 times. They've eaten at my table and I've never said anything. We've just had a good time. And then they come, and before they walk in the door, there's about five of them in there, Sue, who have been raped by their fathers, uncles and brothers, and before they even get to my door, I know. And I say, come on in. And they say, Pastor Greg, we want to tell you something. And I've said, I don't want you to tell me a thing. And I'll tell you why I don't have these girls tell me. Because once they tell, and dad or brother or uncle gets arrested, they have it on their minds and hearts all their life that the reason these people are in jail is because they ratted on them. And I turned around 5 times, I think, and I've said, you don't have to tell me a thing. I already know. God told me before you got here and knocked on the door, your brother raped you. Yes, Pastor Greg. And the tears. See, God is gentle, isn't he? He doesn't want people to be hurt. He wants people to be delivered and to be saved. When my phone rings, I'm sitting down watching the news, and Susie says, I wonder who that is. I say, it's so-and-so. She says, hello, Greg's expecting you. That's where you got to start. It's like people want to lay hands on the sick. I prayed for people this week about go out, lay hands on the sick. Don't leave the conference and go home, go down to the morgue and try and raise someone from the dead the first time round. Start with a runny nose. Guys, I'm not going to have an altar call. Some of you people have been prayed for so much you're going bald on the front of your heads. You know what I mean, do you? This guy here, see this guy here laughing? He's laughed all weekend. When I first saw him on the first day, he reminded me of the beach. He had the waves and now he's already got the beach. It's not just the prayer, it's the acting upon the word. Acting upon the word. I want to pray for you all, and then I'm going to hand over. Father, I just pray, Lord, for these people. Pray, Lord, that they've come here today to receive. And Lord, they've come to receive the word. And we want them to go home and be doers of the word. Father, I pray right now that wherever they go, all around this nation, back to their homes, they will start putting the word of knowledge and the other gifts into practice. And Lord, they'll stir those gifts. And they'll stir and they'll stir and they'll stir and until finally they get to the place where they're sick and tired of stirring, but they're going to keep on stirring because they know it is the will of God. Great things will happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just show you one thing? I'm only going to show you one thing because we've really only got one thing left. Can't think of that. People tend to go to seminars like this and they buy all of our books and they buy our CDs and they buy our music. But the thing that we put out in the nation of Australia more than anything else is these 4 books. They're for children. Some of your grandchildren, they're related to your kids, but some of your kids aren't living for the Lord. You can't go into the home and just preach, 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 preach. But what you can do, you can give the kids something. And these are so well put together. They've all got the word God on the front, but they're kids' books. And somebody said to me, and I'll ask who it was, somebody said to me, the grandkids are already reading them and love them. Are you here this morning? Someone who said to me this, was that somebody here? You. Somebody else did too. Grandkids are already reading them and loving them. They just love reading the lovely little poems and looking at the pictures. But let me tell you, secretly ingrained in there is creation and God and Jesus. And you're going to open a door for granddad and grandma to share. So just go out and look at those. 2 reasons. The main reason is these are good for your kids. They're also good for people. We've used them with people with Alzheimer's, haven't we, Sue? People, they're great for those. And secondly, I don't want to pack my bags with them. Thank you.